We're looking this morning in James again, the fourth chapter. I'm going to finish the fourth chapter this morning. Our scripture before us is James chapter 4, verse 10, and then we're going to skip to verse 13 through 17. So you may follow it up here on the overhead. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. There's the principle. Now here's an illustration, the second illustration of that principle. Come now, you who say, that Greek there, come now, it's come on, come on. I mean, like, what are you thinking? Come on, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You ever hear people talk like that? They got their plans. They know what they're going to do. Tomorrow I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to go here. I'm going to, this is going to be accomplished, and that's going to be accomplished. Sounds just like us, doesn't it? This is it. James says, yet, here's the problem. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You, all the best laid plans suddenly go up in smoke. Sometimes when situations occur that we have not foreseen and do not anticipate. For you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Think about that. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to think, boy, I got my whole life before me. And then it's all of a sudden you wake up one morning and you say, what happened to it? It's all gone. It's not here anymore. What happened to it? For you are a mist. That little old vapor there in the morning comes up and kind of settles over the pond there just before the sun rises. And then suddenly that sun comes up and it's gone. Just like that. I've driven bus early in the morning there when the old mists are hanging there into the little valleys. And all of a sudden it's cleared up. It's gone. I mean, just that quickly. He said, that's your life. That's your life. Instead, he said, here's what you ought to say. Instead of boasting in your plans, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Not just say it. I don't think James here means you just use some words like we use words, bless you. Sometimes we talk about, say, well, the Lord bless you. We don't really mean it. It's just words coming out of our mouths. Sometimes we say, well, if the Lord wills, it's just words coming out of our mouths. But what he means is what you ought to really say, what you really ought to mean in your heart is, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, here's the problem, and here's verse 16 tells us the problem. You boast in your arrogance. You think you're something, you're nothing. You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. It has bad results. Your boasting produces bad results. Presumption produces bad things. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. And there's the conclusion. So let's look at this as we consider this matter this morning. Today we're looking, as I said, at the second illustration that James uses to argue the fundamental rule of piety. The fundamental rule of piety is humiliation must precede exaltation. Humble yourselves under the hand of the Lord, that He may exalt you. Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus says, if we humble, He will exalt you. If you humble yourselves, He will exalt you. See? Jesus taught that principle, and now James is teaching on that principle as well. So last week, we noticed how we presume to abuse the law in our relationships through scandal-mongering. And often it was brought up, and I think it's a very true thing that often in our prayer meetings we have this tendency to scandal monger in the name of, we need to pray for so-and-so because blah, blah, blah. And what we really mean is, I got some news I want you to hear about this individual. It's not really the prayer that we're more interested in, is it's sharing a piece of sad and bad information about another, a brother or sister in Christ, that we ought not to have been sharing in that way. But then now, these verses before us today, deal with the prideful presumption or lawlessness, iniquity. One deals with law, the other lawlessness, iniquity. And we'll demonstrate that here in verses 13 through 17. At the center of our discussion today is the will of God. How much do you think about the will of God? Remember verse 15, he says, "For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that." If the Lord wills. How much do you think about the will of God in your daily routine? There's two aspects of the will of God. There's the determinative will, the secret will, which God is going to do and it will be done. Then there is the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is evidence for us through two things, His law and His word. The law of God, the Old Testament, the Torah is regarded in the Old Testament as His instruction, His guidance. So the revealed will of God is for the purpose of guiding us on this earth into the proper life that God wants for His creatures. God has a will for all of His creatures. He has a will for some of His creatures in particular, those whom He has chosen unto Himself in eternity past to make like the Lord Jesus Christ for His true followers. So we learn the will of God through two things. We learn the will of God through the law, the instruction, which is really guidance, and God gave us His Holy Spirit. He put His law within our hearts and gave us the Holy Spirit in the new covenant in order that we might walk in His ways and do His commandments and His precepts. Then He has also given us the Word of God to enlighten us, to instruct us, to inform us as to His will and desire for our lives. So the will of God is not, you know, a lot of people get all confused about that. We don't need to be confused. God is going to show us His will, but we need to be concerned about that. See, there's this tension between God's sovereign will in our lives and our obedience to His revealed will. These two things are essential that we understand them and understand the tension and respond appropriately. So we're going to look first of all at the sin of presumption. Presumption is sin. What is presumption? We're going to get a little bit technical here, but bear with me because it's very practical to your own life. What is presumption? It's boasting, it's the exalting, it's the glorying, it's our bragging, if you please, that we are able to determine a desirable outcome through planning because we assume that we can reasonably control our circumstances. Now, we do this every day. Wife goes to the refrigerator and she's got a list there of the groceries she wants to buy. And she says, okay, we're running short on these things. I'm going to go to the store this morning and I'm going to stock up the larder so we'll have plenty to eat. She grabs the list off of the refrigerator, slips on her coat if it's in the wintertime or if it's in February in this country, she doesn't need to. Isn't amazing how it's been? She jumps in the car, backs out, goes down to the grocery store, pushes her little cart down through the aisles and grabs all the things she needs. Comes back home, stocks them all away, never gives the will of God a thought. Never even a thought. Is that presumption? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. what, because it fits this parameter. She's confident. I've got a little task to do. I'm going to go do this task, and I'm going to be able to accomplish this task. I'm going to go to this place, and I'm going to buy these things, and I'm going to bring them home, and we'll have food to eat. And it assumes that one can reasonably control the circumstances, which we can. She knows how to drive the car. She knows how to operate the locks on the house. She can open the refrigerator door. She knows how to find stuff in the aisles of the supermarket, knows how to pay for it when she goes through the checkout, comes on home, puts it all away, and she has maintained reasonable control of her circumstances. That is presumption. Presume the whole thing. Here's James' indictment, verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. Say, well, I'm not being prideful. But there's the problem. It's a pride issue. What is the pride issue? The pride issue is simply this. I can live independent from God. Pride simply says, I don't need God. I don't need to depend on him. I don't need to trust him. I can do these things on my own. I don't need him. Or, you know, there was an old commercial there for Excedrin, I think, Excedrin commercial, where the mother's trying to help the daughter or whatever, son. And he said, Mother, I'd rather do it myself. See, that's the problem of presumption, and it's a prideful issue. You say, you think that's really that serious? I think it is. That's exactly what James is telling us here. Presumption is simply to determine one's life and direction without consideration of the Lord's desire in it. And how much of our life do we live that way? Presumption is illustrated then by James in verse 13. Come now, you who say. And so here's their prideful presumption. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. See what they've done? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to the Safeway store. And we're going to... here in Lamar or in La Junta or over in Pueblo, you can't go to Garden City. They don't have a Safeway store there. But you have to go to Dillon's over there. But go to and such and such a town and spend a year. Well, not quite a year. Spend a day there and trade and get groceries. Hopefully, get some on sale and some out of the bargain bin. 50% off, and so forth. That's what we do. Here's the presumption that one can control, first of all, the timing, today or tomorrow. I'm in control of my time. You do not know what a day may bring forth. Self-determination. We will go. That's self-determination. Thirdly, circumstances in such a city. I'm going to go into such and such a city. I'm in control of my circumstances. I'm going to go into this city, and while I'm there, I'm going to stay there for a year. And so the purpose, our purpose, we're in control of our purpose. We're in control of the timing. I'm in an hour. I'm going to go to such and such place, and I am going to stay there for the purpose of doing something. Teaching in the class. I'm going to go there to put together a cabinet. I'm going to go there to study my lesson. Whatever it is, see, there's a purpose involved. And you believe, and it's presumption. You're not even thinking about it. See, this is the problem. You're not even thinking about it. You're just saying, this is what I'm going to do. You make a plan, and you want to carry out that plan. See? But the problem of it is, and here's the reason why it's wrong. Number one, no one can take control of his life. You think you have control of it, but you don't. The best laid plans go awry. People want to do something, and they find out they wake up sick with a headache. They go out and start the car, and the battery's dead. They say, well, you know, they should have thought forward about that. They should have, you know, you don't always predict the circumstances. You may have picked up a nail in the tire, and now you're sitting in the garage there with a flat tire. You don't know. You cannot fully control the circumstances of your life. This may sound simplistic, but this is what it is. You can't know the future. You don't know what a day may bring forth. That's what James says. You do not know what a day may bring forth. You think you do. You think you have reasonable control of your circumstances, but no, you cannot know the future, which means, number one, no one's able to regulate anything. You can't fully regulate anything. You can regulate your circumstances to a degree, and we do. And that's why we're guilty of the sin of assumption. Because I did it before, I can do it again. And because I've done it 20 times, the 21st time I'm going to do it again. And you may. But you may not either. But that's not the problem. The problem is you have not considered the will of God in the matter. So the reality, then, we see that in verse number 14. What one's life is but a brief moment, like a fleeting vapor, here and gone. You need to understand yourself in the light of the divine person, God himself. He who is holy and eternal. He is not a vapor. He lives forever. He always has always been and always will be. And not in comparison to you, but you have an eternal soul, see? But your life on this earth, this temporal life, is the vapor. But you do have an eternal soul, which then makes this situation even more dangerous, because if you have not considered the Lord in it and you die, your eternal soul must abide somewhere forever. And it will not be with God. So here is this. Even the best planning, one's life is dependent on two things. It's dependent on both foreseen and unforeseen forces. I know some things and I can anticipate and predict them. When I'm out on the road, I know that that other car is dangerous. That truck that's coming down the road is dangerous. And I have I can foresee the situation, and I make sure I'm staying in my lane. And I'm out of his way. And unforeseen forces. There are some things you cannot predict. You cannot know. Then secondly, there are the controllable and uncontrollable conditions. Some conditions I am in control of. Some conditions I cannot control because they are beyond me. Which then takes me to this. How does one correct presumption? So, okay, I'm guilty. And we're all guilty. Every one of us is guilty of the sin of presumption. Boasting in our arrogance. So, what do we do? Well, James tells us that the main principle for your spiritual life is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord, that he may exalt you. So we need to recognize the presumption and deal with it then by one, humbling oneself before the Lord, admitting one's inability to self-determine. I think every day we ought to wake up saying, Lord, thank you that I'm alive again this day. And that you are in control and in charge of all things. And I submit myself to you today. I humble myself before you, knowing that I can't do anything on my own. and therefore I trust you. I humble myself before you. And then second of all, to submit fully to God's will in everything. We just need to start out saying, Lord willing, I'm going to live for you today. Lord, may your will be done. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done. When you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, I recognize a power far superior to myself that is able to see and foreknow every circumstance and knows my life from the beginning to the end. He knows everything about me. That God I pray to, he is my Father. He loves me in Jesus Christ. He has given me his Holy Spirit to dwell within my heart. And I love him because he first loved me. So therefore I say, my Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. In other words, let my life be lived in such a way that it reflects upon your holiness. My dad used to say to me when us kids, when we'd go out of the door, remember, you're an Alexander. What did he mean by that? He wasn't concerned that I was going to forget my name. You know, what's your name, son? It's Jeffrey something. Let me think, you know. No, I didn't have to worry about that. What he meant was, what you do today reflects on me. I want you to remember that. What you do today reflects on me. And that's what we need to understand too as we live for the Lord. What we do reflects on him. So that means we fully submit to his will in everything. What is your will for me? What do you want me to do, Lord, that will reflect on you? And then we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As one place where it's carried out without any hindrance, and that's before the throne, but not here on the earth, sadly. But then we acknowledge, second of all, here we acknowledge God's sovereignty over all things. This is the hard one that most people in this world do not like. Many Christians don't like that. First, God's will assumes a plan and a purpose. That's what the will of God is. If we want to define the will of God, it's simply this, that God has a plan and a purpose which he has conceived in his mind in eternity past and which he is carrying out in all of his in time. What he's carrying out in time. And he exerts this will through guidance of all his children. See, this is what's important, through the guidance of all his children. Romans 8 is very clear on this matter. Then secondly here, faith apprehends God's will through knowing God and his ways. So I live by faith. The child of God is to live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Yeah, we walk by faith. We act by faith. We think by faith. We live by faith. But faith is not just blind hoping. I'm gonna take the leap of faith. What does that mean? I don't know what's gonna happen, but I'm just gonna do it anyway, and hope that it comes out the best. That's not faith. Faith is, I know God, I know who he is, I know what he wants. Because I have been informed through law and word. See? That's the point. I can't say I know the will of God if I'm ignorant of the scriptures. I can't say I know the will of God if I'm not carefully, you know, seeking to line my life out with the teaching of the Word of God. So, it's acknowledging God's will, his ways, knowing God, and then and his ways, which allows then for careful planning. If the Lord wills, notice, if the Lord wills, we will do. See, we will live and do. So here's the tension of two things. my determination, I'm going to do this. And His will, if it's His will, I will do this. Submitting that to Him. So where does this take us? It takes us to this issue of presumption is evil. He said, all such boasting is evil. This is interesting. Here's where where it gets a little technical. Evil is the Greek word poneros. It's the effect or the consequence of presumption. All such boasting is evil. What does that mean? Evil is not necessarily sinful. But it's always bad. The consequences of things can be evil and not be sinful. For example, a tornado tears through a town, the town of Holly here a few years back. A tornado tore through that town and tore things up pretty bad. That wasn't sinful. You can't say that this tornado was doing sinful activity because it's just a natural phenomenon. But what it left behind was evil. It created a considerable destruction. Evil is the consequence of presumption. And now, so in what ways? And bad results. There are consequences of corruption. And it comes in from two things. There are the consequences of the corruption of character, which is kakos. Kakos. That's an interesting word. Kakos. It sounds bad, doesn't it? Kakos. And really, that's what it is. It's bad. Not because his character is not good. Why are there tornadoes? This is an interesting point. Why are there tornadoes in the world? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there destructive fires? Because man's character is bad. And that badness of character was made to infect the whole of the creation. That's Romans 8. God subjected the whole creation under man's badness. Because, and therefore, we have these destructive things. We have things that produce evil. God said, I create evil. I create evil. Why? Because He's in control of all the winds. He's in control of the forces of nature. So when these destructive things happen, it's not sinful, but it is bad. And God said, I did it. I did it. But then there's a second thing, and that really is the consequence, or is the cause of the first. Or B is the cause of A. There are consequences of degeneracy. That Greek word is sophros. And that's what one does is bad because he is morally degenerate and depraved. That's me. I'm a sinner. I'm corrupt to the core. And what I do then as a result of this corruption is bad because the degeneration of my spirit has corrupted my character. Therefore, what I do is evil. Often very well-intentioned actions become evil. That is, they are hurtful and bad because I am bad character as a consequence of my depravity of nature. You see that? Thus, James says, all such boasting, that is presumption, is evil, has hurtful consequences. Because all who presume are both corrupt and depraved naturally. Presumption is the fruit of a heart that does not want to recognize God's right or power and plan all things, and to purpose and plan all things for his own ends. Even many evangelicals think that the only reason God exists is to make you happy. What God does to make your life better. And that you can be happy and prosperous, and that's God's will for you to do, and so have at it. Why should you be driving a Ford when you could drive a Mercedes? So you just aren't trusting God, because God is here for you. See, that's the prosperity gospel, and that is sinful. That prosperity gospel is presumption on steroids. Presumption rests on the notion that human choices produce change, which affects the contingencies of all future events. Boy, I've argued with people over this one. Your choices are what matter, and God's hands are tied, and he is hamstrung by your choices. Your choices even change God's intentions. Well, there is a sense in which that's true on the surface, but not in reality. Presumption then counts on the favorable turn of events, which denies that God has predetermined the outcome of all things. And this one's the harder pill. When I go out and sin, God says, I determined that. And the consequences of that are harmful. We say, well, why would he do that? Because in the end, he wants good to come out of it. And he knows how to do it. That's the amazing thing of our God. He can take my folly and transform it into a glorious thing for my good and his glory. But people don't want to accept that. They want to deny that, and they want to place all the responsibility back on man. Well, if you want to do that, I want to tell you something. You're in trouble, because there is no way that you're going to get out of it either. If God's grace is not in operation. So thirdly, presumption then is the sin of iniquity. That takes us to verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. What is iniquity? That's our next thing. Iniquity and the will of God. Iniquity is that condition of heart that rejects divine guidance through law and word, stubbornly following one's own desires and purposes. Jeremiah chapter 23, there's an interesting reference. As the prophet here deals with the nation. Jeremiah 23 and verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. See, who's in charge? The Lord said, I'm the one who's in charge, and days are coming when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of the land of Egypt, see, as the Lord lives, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, out of all the countries where he has driven them, that they should dwell in their own land. Wait a second. Am I in the right chapter here? Well, I was almost certain that was it. The verse here, I got the wrong verse. But what it speaks about is their own stubbornness. The stubbornness of their own hearts. I'm going to have to check that one up and get that corrected. The stubbornness of their own hearts. That's iniquity. Iniquity says, I don't want to follow God's will. I will do my own will. That's iniquity. And it's lawlessness. You can't really be saved if you are lawless. You know that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23 makes that very clear. Let's look at that for a second. Jesus is going to surprise a lot of folks there on Judgment Day when they're going to be bragging about all that they've done for the Lord, and he's going to say to them, I don't know you. Who are you? I don't know you. And verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice this. Notice the last phrase. No. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you're not doing the will of God, you're not going to heaven. He said, well, how do I know I'm doing the will of God? If God has saved you, you're doing the will of God. I can tell you that. You may not be doing it in all these areas that James is talking about here, but you're doing the will of God. Because you couldn't be. What's his will? It's his will for you to be saved. And if you are saved, you're doing his will. But notice there are many people who think they're doing, they think they're right with God, they think they're going to heaven when they die, they're even serving the Lord in some capacity or another, but he does not know them. And then notice the reason, down in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's in an intimate, relational way. They thought they were belonging to the Lord, but he says, I have no relationship with you. You're not in me. You haven't been saved. You haven't been brought, redeemed, and placed into me. So I have no knowledge of you. That doesn't mean he didn't know anything about him. It means that they do not have a saving relationship with him. I do not know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The old King James has iniquity here, which I think is what is a proper translation. Anomia. Anomia. What is anomia? Anomia is lawless. I don't follow either your law or your teaching. Your word. I don't care. Law is the reflection of the will of God, and word is the reflection of the ways of God. So if I don't know his word, and if I'm not taught and instructed, if I'm not being led and guided by the Lord, I am lawless. And there are, I think, many Christians who sit in churches and listen to sermons on Sunday morning who think they're saved and going to heaven, and they're going to find out very rudely they're not. They're not. Second of all here, lawlessness then refers to one who rejects divine guidance for self-determination. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. This text right here is the one that really set me on trying to understand this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what is love? Love means I'm going to give myself to it. It's a relational thing. I'm going to enjoy a relationship with the world and the things that are in the world. I'm giving myself to it. I'm willing to make sacrifices for it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you want your life to be conformed to the world, to love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, see, desires. There's where the will of God, this is where will comes in. Will is always the product of our desires. The will of and the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So if you act like the world is your father, not the heavenly Father. And John says the world is passing away, like that vapor that appears for a season and is gone, and with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's the key. You're doing the will of God? Then you will be receiving the guidance of the Lord. True believers are trusting, dependent, and submissive to God's will and His ways. That's it. That's simply it. They're not going around assuming and presuming. Not say, I'm in control of my life. I can do what I want to do. I can attend what services I want to. I can go to church if I want to here, or go to church where I want to there. It really doesn't matter. I'm in control of my life. No, God says, if I am not guiding you, if I'm not the one who's guiding you and guiding you in everything, you don't belong to me. That's a powerful thing. So, God's will is His choice of things arising from His own desire. Thelema. I think one of the greatest passages in the whole scripture on this is Ephesians chapter 1. And we're not going to take a lot of time here. I want to show you three things. Three times the will of God shows up in that passage. In verse 5, and in verse 7, and in verse 9. In verse 5, and in verse 7, and in verse 9. There is the purpose, the eudokia of His will. There, I'm going to read these verses because I think they're very important to hear them. Paul. Paul starts out by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." See, there's where it is. In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, what? Holy and blameless before Him. That's what He chose you to. In Christ. Now, in love, He predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. How? According to the purpose of His will, the eudokia of His will, what He desires to do. God in eternity past said, "I desire to take you to heaven." And He sent His Son to secure that desire. Isn't that amazing? You had nothing to do with it. If it was up to you, you'd still be lost. But He said, "I want you as my son." And He sent Jesus Christ to secure that. Then secondly, there is a mystery. See, we didn't know about it. We didn't know about it. So down there in verse 11. Let me start at verse 9. He says, "Making known to us the mystery of His will." See, or verse 9. "Making known to us the mystery of His will." Let me back up there. "Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." So, in other words, He instructed us. What we never knew, He instructed us. That's the Word of God. His law and His Word. Which then He says is a mystery, the mysterion of His will. We get our word mystery from that Greek word. It's revealing what He desired to accomplish. So I'm going to tell you. You don't know about it, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I mean, this is amazing. Why? That's why we bless our God. The mystery of His will according to the purpose. So there is that purpose again back up there in verse 5. Which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God says, "This is what I'm doing." Then number C, there is a counsel, a boule of His will. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. That is determining to accomplish His desire. He's determined to do it. It will be done. Nothing is going to hinder it. Nothing is going to thwart it. So in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him. There's that word purpose again. Of Him that works all things according to the counsel of His will, the bole of His will, the determination of His will. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So God's desire is to have many sons and daughters conform to the image of His Son, the last Adam, in order to restore His kingdom on earth, which He said there, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that brings us to one more verse here, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. A very interesting and debated verse. That's often used against the very thing I'm talking about here. Second Peter, chapter 3 and verse number 9, which says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. See, this is the purpose promised, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Not wishing. There is the word wishing. Wishing is that word boule. The determination. And really it's a determination. He is determined that they will not perish. Which presents a problem. If some people are not coming to repentance, what does that mean? God has not determined that they should repent. There are some who will repent. He has determined that they will repent. Who are they? All of you? All who belong to Him. In order to restore His kingdom on earth. He is not willing that any whom He has chosen in Christ Jesus in eternity past should ever perish, but should have everlasting life. His will is being done. There will not be one person whom He has elected in eternity past who will reject His salvation and not be saved. Not one. Jesus said, I have lost none. We are to pray that His will would be done. I've already referenced that. Nevertheless, what He has willed will be done. See, here's the revealed will. So we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then we have the determinative will of God, which is in Psalm 135 and verse 6. Psalm 135 and verse 6, which reads, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth. And on earth, in the seas and all depths. The Lord is great. He's above all gods. Whatever He pleases, He does. So, conclusion. Four things here, just quickly to wrap up our message. Number one, are you becoming more like Jesus Christ in your person and purpose? That ought to be our daily gauge. Lord, am I more like You today? Show me how I'm being more like You today. Because that's His intention. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Every day I ought to be... Maybe I don't see it so much. And there are times when there's a backstep. There's kind of backstepping for a while. Because God is working that purpose of our becoming more like Jesus Christ. And He sometimes puts us through periods where things are really pretty hard for us. But in the long haul, we're going to become like Jesus Christ. So all things are becoming new. Number two, are you being guided by the Spirit? Romans 8 makes that very clear. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Why does the Spirit have in you? He's there to lead you. If any man, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Guidance. That's how He manifests His will to us, through guidance. Number three, have you a greater desire to do His will? Jesus said, my will is to do the will of Him that sent me. He said that over and over again. My will is to do the will of Him that sent me. And if you're going to become like Jesus Christ, then that's the way you're going to have to live. My will is to do His will. Then fourthly, the Lord's sons and daughters are characterized by two things then, on the basis of what we've just stated. They are faithful to his person, knowing and trusting him implicitly. It's a relational thing. I want to know him. Number two, it's an obedience thing to obeying his purpose, serving him fully. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 22. Proverbs 12 and 22. Which reads, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but... See, lying lips, what's that? Well, we want to live for the Lord, but we are not faithfully doing that, that's lying lips. Because, see, that's the way the proverb works here. The second statement of the proverb, this dual statement here, is, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Oh, I'm living for the Lord, and you're living for yourself. You're a liar. But if you act faithfully, you're his delight. See that? Father, thanks for the word. Help us, Lord, to see this truth. Help us to see that presumption is sin and it's evil. For us to know to do good and not to do it, Lord, for us it is sin. We confess it to you. We confess to you, Lord, that we sin in this way continuously. May your Holy Spirit stop us in our tracks. May he guard our hearts. May he guide us in your ways. Lord, by your word, for David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Father, we desire his guidance today. We confess our tendency to live unto ourselves, and we desire, Lord, that he should be in full control. Therefore, we are commanded to be continually filled with the Spirit. Lord, may that be true of us today. In Jesus' name, and for the glory of his will, let his will be done in us, in this world, in this place, as it is in heaven. Amen.